So we've begun this year and we're talking about relationship. Relationship is going to be our theme for this year. Relationship of our relationship Godward and our relationship manward. The vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. And today I'm going to talk about Adam's relationship with God, or God's relationship with Adam. As we look at through the first 6 months, as we look at Old Testament figures, people out of the Old Testament, we will look how their relationship towards God and how God's relationship towards them as individuals defines so much of their lives, and how much we can learn from them in applying it to our lives. Last week I made the statement that the currency of the kingdom of God is relationship, and the currency of any relationship is centered around conversation. It has to be centered around conversation as a place of connection and just a coming together. And today I want to look at part of that and how clearly obvious that God conversed with Adam, told Adam, spoke with Adam, spoke to him about things and explained and taught him. Let me ask you a question before we go off into what I want to talk about. Did Adam have a belly button? Just as something a bit light to start off with. Did Adam have a belly button? What's a belly button? What is a belly button the result of? What is a belly button the result of? Their umbilical cord being cut. If we believe, which we do, that God created Adam, he couldn't have been born out of the womb of a woman, therefore there would not have been a placenta, therefore there could not have been an umbilical cord. But who knows? God may have just gone, here you go, you can have one. We don't know, do we? So let's look at this morning, God's relationship with Adam. In Genesis, we see that God is essentially relational. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and all my references this morning are out of the Amplified Version, it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness, not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness. And let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and over the entire earth, and over everything that creeps and crawls on the earth.'" See, because we are created in God's image, we work in relationship with God and with one another. We are created in His image. Therefore, there has to be a corresponding traits and personality types, characteristics of what it means to be a human being created in God's image. It then makes sense to us to realize that as images of a relational God, we are essentially supposed to be relational. If we are created in His image, we should be essentially relational if we do believe and agree with the idea that He is a relational God. The second part of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 makes that point again, as it speaks of us not individually, but as two or in twos. It says this: "So God created man in His own image. In the image and likeness of God, He created him, male and female." Okay, so God created Adam in the image of Himself, both male and female. There is a very accurate and a very right argument that inside of Adam were all the genetic qualities that were needed to be both male and female. How could Adam take a rib out? God take a rib out of Adam, and make a woman? There must have been genetic properties in that rib for God to do it. So He made us, Adam, man and female. We are in relationship with God, our Creator, and our fellow humans. See, before God created man, what was there? What was there, or who was there outside of the Godhead for God to commune with? What was there? Was it the angels? Quite possibly the angels. In the time of creation, the time of the creation of angels is something that we cannot really tie down biblically. We cannot tie it down. It doesn't specifically mention it, but it does seem that the angelic existence dates back before the creation of humans. How far back? No one really knows. It's totally unclear. They seem to have been in existence when the earth was created. Scripture indicates that the angels sang and shouted at God's creation of the earth. Possibly before any material thing was ever made, the angels were already celebrating and shouting about it. It does seem that they were definitely created before humanity, and beyond that, there's just simply not enough information at all anywhere to be any more specific than that. So it's quite safe to say, I believe, that God perhaps had some sort of connection with the angelic beings. He must have. He must have had a relationship. There must have been connection there. There had to be chit-chat going on there with the angelic beings before humans came along. It has been argued that God saw in the angels it wasn't enough, so he had to produce something in his likeness that he could truly connect with on a far better basis. Is it possible that Adam, the first man, could not have actually fully understood and therefore be able to truly appreciate his unique relationship with God? There were no other human beings competing with him for an intimate closeness with God. Adam had God all to himself after he was created. Added to that honored position was the fact that this relationship was not weighed down by sin, by sickness, by corruption, by distraction, by rotten character issues, by slack attitudes, laziness. You know what? We could carry on as a huge list of our stupidity, of our humanity at various times. Those issues that could cause the separation into this relationship, in the same way those issues today still cause a certain amount of separation or line of boundary with our relationship with God. The Genesis description of the relationship between Adam and then subsequently Eve and God gives us enough information to put together an image of its quality, I believe, and its length. How's this? Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. So God created man in his own image, and in the image and likeness of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, granting them certain authority, and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subjugate it, putting it under your power. Rule over, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." So God said, notice that, so God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to all the animals on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that moves on the ground, to everything in which there is breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so because he commanded it. I love that. It was so because God commanded it. We can apply that to so many things today. If God has promised something, you know what? If God has promised, he has commanded it. And there has to be a yes and amen that we back up with the promises of God in our own lives. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and he validated it completely. And there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. I think from these above, the scriptures that I've just read out there, it is reasonable to assume, to come to the conclusion, a rightful conclusion, I believe, that there was a channel of communication between God and Adam. Obvious, isn't it? God said, the scriptures said, so God said. He was speaking to Adam. We have just this one, there's just only one example. And that there was time enough for Adam to respond to God's instructions. Then at some point, a further development took place. We read of it in Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 18 through 23. Now the Lord God said, it is not good, beneficial for a man to be alone. I'll make him a helper, one who balances him. You know, I'm going to stop there. Have you ever heard preachers go, well, you know, Adam looked around and he looked at the gorilla and the gorilla was too hairy. And he looked at the giraffe and the giraffe was too tall. And he looked at the hippo and the hippo was simply too big. I think that's total nonsense. Unless you're some sicko, you're not going to be attracted as a human being to animals, to really are you, to have an ongoing relationship as... So I can't get that out of people's translations. Is that too raw for people? Is that too earthy? Was it? You can imagine, I never said anything. You are just, it's your imaginations. Because actually, I never said anything. It's your imaginations that have... But you got to think about it, isn't it? It's true, isn't it? Why would you, as a human being... No, I'll just leave it, shall I? Okay. Shall I just leave that one? Okay. What's that? Yeah, put it away? Okay. I don't mind digging holes. I'm big enough and old enough to dig myself out of a hole, so... So the Lord, the God, formed out of the ground every animal of the field, every bird of the air. So I'm still reading out of Genesis chapter 2. And brought them to Adam to see what he could call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper that was suitable companion for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on upon Adam. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. We know the story how the rib came of that. Reading Genesis leads me to the conclusion that Adam started out as a full-grown man fashioned from the dust of the earth. That's my conclusion when I read the scriptures, that God formed a full-grown man ready to go. The reason why is this, out of verse 7 of chapter 2, then Lord God formed, that is, created the body of man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I love what it says here in the Amplified. An individual complete in body and spirit. So when I read these sort of words, it causes me to ask this question. As a baby, are we complete in body? We're not, are we? We're still developing. We've got a long way to go as a baby to get to the place where we are complete in body. There's a whole lot of development that needs to go on. I think that Adam skipped the early stages of life that we have experienced. No hapless babyhood. No toddler's tribulations and tantrums. No childhood, no adolescence, no teenage years. Anybody remember those years of all those things? I don't. I have no recollection of any of those years. I had too many bangs on my head, I think, racing motorbikes. I just have no memory of them. Being life as an adult, however, meant that all the motor skills, the cognitive abilities and processes of maturing necessary to life had to be either miraculously created or uploaded into his brain, or else God had to painstakingly teach these things to him. One of those things had to go on. And whatever happened, Adam had a huge learning curve to travel. Imagine the incredible educational program he needed to equip him for the jobs gave him. For that to happen, I think he had to have a little bit of time to absorb all those things. You know what? And although we do not have any, I don't think we have a clear time frame in which these things develop, we are told that in the very next verse, after his creation, God placed the man in the Garden of Eden. Chapter 2 and verse 8. It talks about it there. It is doubtful that God threw Adam into a confusing environment and just went, oh, you get on with it. I doubt that very much, because if we really consider the fullness of that, he created a man who knew nothing, a human being who knew nothing, surely in the lovingness of whom he is as our Heavenly Father, he would not have just gone, go on, just get on with it. You'll learn. You know, if you eat that, you know, don't eat those sort of, you know, he would have taken him through a whole lot of stuff to teach him about what was necessary for life. Or the plants, or the different animals, etc. God must have schooled him in his new surrounding. Verse 9 says this, and in that garden the Lord caused to grow from the ground every tree that is desirable and pleasing to the sight and good, suitable, pleasant for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the experiential knowledge and recognition of the difference between good and evil. You know what? This educational process must have taken quite a few years. It must have. Just if we just think about it logically, it must have taken some time. Stick with me, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? But considering the fact that Adam lived to be 930 years old, there was plenty of time to learn. We do not know the birth. We do know that at the birth of Seth, Adam and Eve's third child, Adam, was 130 years old. It is possible that he was in the garden for 100 years or longer. You know what? There's a whole lot of stuff here that just makes too much sense. 100 years. Who'd like 100 years just to learn? Be a pretty good thing, wouldn't it? I'd love to live for 100 years to learn and keep all my faculties together and keep on learning about life and how to do life, about relationship. Imagine 100 years of being in relationship with God and actively causing that to flourish for all those 100 years. Be a wonderful thing. See, death was not part of God's creation, as Adam was created eternal. God placed Adam in the garden, even Eden, and invited him to eat the fruit of any tree bar one. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. So the Lord God took the man he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may freely, unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of the knowledge, recognition of good and evil you shall not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat from it, you will most certainly die because of your disobedience. See, neither Adam or Eve died the day they ate the fruit. They didn't die the day they ate their fruit. But what happened was something began to change in their bodies. Something began to change. Neither they didn't die. They, you know, Adam lived for 930 years. Following Adam and Eve's disobedience, God's punishment for Adam was this. The ground now is under a curse because of you. In sorrow and toil, you shall eat the fruit of it all the days of your life. This is the result. We live in the result today. That everything Adam and the rest of mankind has since eaten has come from cursed ground. That's why everything begins, everything dies. We have a limited time that we can live for as a human being now. It is no longer those old days, because the ground has been cursed. That's the fact of it. There is a genetic thing that goes on. The immediate effect of Adam on every other human living thing was to slowly change every body cell from eternal to mortal. Adam was created eternal, not mortal. You and I are mortal beings. We have a beginning, we have an end. Everything started eternal, but because of disobedience, everything is now mortal. It has a beginning, it has an end. You and I cannot live eternally as we are. And some of us should go, thank God for that. Imagine these decrepit bodies forever. All these aches and pains from sport and just aging. You know, there's got to be a time when we shrug this off, this mortal coil off, and go to be with the Lord. And it's right. See, every mortal cell in our bodies grows and is replaced at a definite rate. The rate of replacement depends on particular organs. They, you know, how often does the brains in the cell get replaced? They get replaced. There's an expansion that can go on. whole lots of things determine our lifespan or longevity. In Adam's pre-flood world, the average longevity of a man, including Enoch, was 907 years old. After the flood, longevity of man steadily decreased, and the record stops with Moses, who died at 120 years. So I guess, can we believe for 120 years? Maybe. You know what, I'm sure Adam's schooling by God would have included a whole lot more things than just biology lessons on all the different plants and the animals. I'm sure it would have. In chapter five, in verse 15 of chapter 2, it says this: "So the Lord God took the man he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it." Here we go. There must have been some very practical teaching that God gave Adam. The Lord wasted no time in emphasizing the value of work by immediately appointing Adam as the caretaker of the Garden of Eden. God also assigned him the task of identifying all the animals and giving them names. That meant Adam needed language. He needed skills to observe the animals and know the difference between all of them. No small matter at all. I mean, just when you start thinking about it, Adam had to name all the animals that he came across, all the plants. I mean, it's a huge deal, isn't it? If you do some reading in psychology and psychoanalysis and all that whole area, you'll read about a guy called Carl Jung. He was 18th century. Was he late 1700s or late 1800s? And he came to the conclusion, it's pretty well adopted as pretty much being what is accepted in the whole psychoanalytical world, that there are eight cognitive processes that he identified that are pretty much accepted now that we use to perceive and identify ourselves or the world around us, our perception of truth, our experiencing, reviewing, interpreting, foreseeing, ordering, analyzing, connecting, and valuing. These are on the notes. There's a whole, all of these things that went on. There must have been a learning that went on. There must have been a teaching. There must have been a corresponding. There must have been a connection that went on between God and Adam to teach him how to do all these things. So as with Adam, would have needed all these to complete the work. As with us, Adam would have needed all those things to complete what God had him to do. High level of interaction. You know what? The Bible doesn't elaborate on the details of this relationship between Adam and God. But to think of on its span and its complexity, the many roles that God had to play made it way more advanced than would be necessary than, say, what was necessary to connect with the angels. He was Adam's teacher. Had to be Adam's teacher. He was Adam's mentor. He was his advisor, his tutor, his counselor, his coach, his consultant, his friend. Does that remind us of anybody? There's this closeness of relationship that went on. God had to spend time with Adam in a close, affectionate, focused way. Time together allowing bonding and a sense of intimate interaction between the two of them. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of Genesis reveals the nature of this relationship to some extent, I believe. It says this: "And they heard the sound," both Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool." Well, let's stop there. They must have had relationship that was ongoing for them to know it was God walking in the garden. It never says that Adam and Eve actually walked with God in the garden. It says that God was walking in the garden. They knew who it was instead of an animal. You can only know who it was if you have spent time with that person, around that person, heard that person, a real sense of closeness of relationship. Clearly familiar sound to them. Before their disobedience, they'd have no reason to hide among the trees. So they were hiding away. They came to a place of having to hide away. It is right to believe that they welcomed this sound and perhaps looked forward to it on a regular basis. Adam would have needed this companionship given his lack of knowledge of life and the world. I think therefore it's fairly safe to conclude that the relationship with Adam before the fall models the relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. There's a deep wealth in the nature of God's heart towards us. And as we look at God interacting with Adam with such tenderness and clearly closeness, it tells us much about God as it does about Adam. You know what? God desires to relate to mankind in a more personal way than just some far-off cosmic force or some other God. He wants to teach us. He wants to guide us. He wants to overshadow us. And most importantly, he wants to love us if we will let him. We are to worship him. But ultimately, he wants worship that never forgets to be in awe of him. And simultaneously never allows his sovereignty and his greatness to cause us to run away from him. I don't know about you, but when I do that which I know I shouldn't do, sin, my natural reaction is not to run to God, first of all. Anybody else? Is to close my eyes and to try and ignore God. True, isn't it? But in fact, the opposite is the reality of actually how God wants us to relate to him. He loves us so much that he does. It's like, hey, I love you so much. It really doesn't matter. It's okay. You know what? That's why we have this whole route of confession and repentance to put things right again. The fact is, and sadly, that way too many of us as believers never ever enter into the sense of intimate relationship with God that clearly Adam had with him. I want to finish off with this quote. We all have immense capacity for growth in all areas of our lives. If God teaches, that means we can learn. If God mentors, that means we can develop. If God advises, that means we can be persuaded. Isn't that the truth about advice? If you go to somebody for advice, you go to somebody for advice because you need to learn something. You need to be persuaded of something. There is no sense going to somebody for advice if you don't want to be persuaded about a particular thing. True, isn't it? It's true, you know. If God walks with us, that means we can walk with him. Isn't that cool? We can become something or someone we have never been. We can change into a character that brings us into alignment with God's ideal for mankind. We can grow. It is promised. It is predicted. It is commissioned. And more so than that, I believe God expects that of us. Let me just finish with this last scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God, and so we are. And for this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are even here and now children of God, and it is not yet made clear what we will be after his coming. We know that when he comes and is revealed, we will, as his children, be like him, because we will see him just as he is in all of his glory. There's a lot to learn about those little bits that are just mentioned about Adam. Because there's not a whole lot mentioned about Adam when you read the scriptures. But there's enough in there to recognize there was a closeness of connection. There was an interaction that had to go on. If we just consider the whole idea that Adam being created, not as a little baby that slowly had to learn, but most likely as an adult human being, suddenly had to do a whole lot of learning just of life. It was either like download from God. There would have been a sense of that because it was the Spirit of God, it was the DNA of God, the cult, the whole thing of God must have been when God created him. But there would have been a whole lot of learning that had to go on. Very, very practical stuff that had to go on. We can learn a whole lot and live and bring ourselves to a place of this relationship that needs to be in our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's have the worship team up, shall we?